This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sallam, Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilman ya rabbal 'alamin. Allahumma a'inna 'ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni 'ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So the last thing we've discussed was nifaq and the statement of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah when he said والنفاق هو الكفر أن يكفر بالله ويعبد غيره يظهر الإسلام في العلانية مثل المنافقين الذين كانوا على عهد رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. So that nifaq is his kufr. And here he is defining the nifaq that was at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the main type of nifaq, nifaq in i'tiqad, nifaq in belief, where someone pretends to be a Muslim and they're not. Right, in order to pass as a Muslim because they're afraid or they want to plot something, what have you. So, but they publicly profess Islam, but inwardly they are not. So this is, we said, this is the major nifaq, or an-nifaq fi al-i'tiqad, nifaq in belief. We said also that there is what? A minor nifaq. And that minor nifaq is nifaq in actions, jazakallah khair, nifaq in actions, and includes some behaviors that the Prophet ﷺ warned against. Can you remember some of them? So that the sign of the hypocrite is what? Yeah, so we have four or three, right? So there's, just give me one of them. Lying. So lying, and then another? Okay, cannot be trusted, right? When he gives his promise, so he will break his promise. And if he's if he makes a promise, he'll break it. I mean, he's entrusted, he will betray that. And the last one would be وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ الْفَجْرِ. That is when he disputes or argues with someone, he transgresses in his argument beyond the bounds of what is acceptable. Right? So we said that these were the traits of the major hypocrites. That the major hypocrites would do all of these four things. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ says that if you are like that in action, you resemble them, even though your belief is still Islam. But if you like them and betray the trust like them and then break your promises like them and transgress when you are angry, and it means like in action you look like them, right? So that's why this is a sign of a hypocrite in action, fil amal. So a person could still be Muslim, but he has hypocrisy in him, right? Hypocrisy in him. So before we move on and explain the rest of what Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, and he says, because he said, النفاق هو الكفر. So kufr, what is kufr? Because we define what nifaq is. Let's just briefly define what kufr is. So kufr linguistically means to cover up something, to bury it and cover it up. This is kufr, okay? And the farmer, right, though that those who plant the seeds then cover up with the soil, they could be called linguistically kuffar. Kuffar in the sense of what? They cover up the seed. That's what it is. So why is a kafir, right, religiously, why the kafir is called a kafir? Allahu A'lam, is this because he covers up his fitrah, covers up the truth, covers up the ni'mas of Allah Azza wa Jal, and all the signs that show that Allah is the creator and the only one who can be worshipped. So the kafir covers up all of that and pretends that his fitrah testifies otherwise. His heart is saying otherwise, that the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal point otherwise, that there is nothing there to say that Allah is one or that Allah exists. So it's a cover-up, right? It's a cover-up. So because of that, it is called kufr. And kufr, yani the ulama, they say, is of types. There are different types of kufr. It's not all one and the same, but ultimately, it's the same. But they say it's types. So they say, for instance, there is the kufr of istikbar, al-iba'u wal-istikbar. This is the kufr of Iblis. So Iblis's type of kufr is what? Arrogance and pride, meaning I will not. So it's not that he did not know Allah Azza wa Jal or did not believe that Allah is one. But he said what? I will not do what you commanded. That type of istikbar, whether it comes from the jinn or comes from the ins, yes, I know that Allah is one. I know the Quran is true. I know that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the messenger of Allah, but I will not follow. Right? That is kufr. And that is like the kufr of some of the people of the book who knew that, and that could exist till today, who knew, and some of them know, that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a prophet of Allah, but they say what? We will not follow. So this is kufr. So that's what type of kufr. There is another type of kufr, which is al-juhud, they call it, which is that you believe on the inside, but outwardly you deny it. No, this is not true. It cannot be true. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّ. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, they publicly, جَحَدُوا بِهَا. They deny it. They deny Islam is not right. The Prophet is this and this. But inwardly, وَاسْتَيْقَنُوا. That is, they have this yaqeen inside that, yeah, this Quran is miraculous, that the Prophet is receiving revelation, but they don't want to confess that, right? So kind of like the opposite of the hypocrites in a sense, right? They don't want to confess that. So outwardly, they're what? Kuffar. Inwardly, they're what? They know that this is true. But what is lacking there inwardly is that we are not going to follow. So that is kufr. That is a cover-up. There is a kufr that they call it shak, meaning I don't know if Allah is there or not. I don't know if Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a prophet or not. So I don't know. So that is not helpful, because if you have doubts about it, you have to investigate whether it is this or that. Look at the evidence to see which does it favor. And typically that kind of doubt doesn't last. For some it may, but typically it doesn't last, because you're going to favor one or the other, either you say yes or not. And similar to it, there is another kufr that they call it kufr al-i'rad, meaning that you can't be bothered. He says, I don't want to think about religion. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about Islam. I don't want to investigate. So the evidence comes to you, but you say, I'm not interested. And you're just kind of busy with the dunya, busy with your life. I'm not interested. So it comes, but you reject it. Why? You cannot be bothered. It's not really important to you. I have other things to focus on. So this is a type of kufr of what they call i'rad. You're not interested in the truth, though it had come to you. You're not interested in listening to it. You dismiss it. Right? That is kufr. That is, they call it i'rad. So there are types of kufr. And nifaq is one of them. And we said that nifaq is the worst of kufr, because why? Because it combines with disbelief, deception, and lying, and that it is the most harmful of the types of kufr, because these people penetrate Islam and they pretend to be Muslims, and so they can infiltrate Muslims, corrupt their beliefs, spread fitna among them, as the munafiqeen did, and as you could find in the Quran. That's why they are in the lowest ranks of hellfire. Right? Then he continues, rahimahullah, he says, now he's going to bring examples of ahadith, and he's going to say something about it. He says, so the following hadith, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ. Three, if one has them, he's a munafiq. So this is a hadith. He says, هَذَا عَلَى التَّغْلِيظِ. He says, this is an emphatic, strict statement from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Emphatic, تغليظ, meaning strict, harsh, intended to be that. نَرْوِيهَا كَمَا جَاءَتْ وَلَا نُفَسِّرُهَا. We narrate it as it we have received it, we do not explain it. And I'll tell you what he means by that. He says, we do not explain it. And then he says, وَقَوْلُهُ, meaning in the other hadith, لَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا ضُلَّالًا يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. He says, don't go back to become disbelievers after me. Okay? Striking each other's necks, meaning killing each other. So the Prophet ﷺ, that's a hadith, don't go come back or return to kufr after me, killing each other. And he says, and the likes of what? Of another hadith. إِذَا الْتَقَى الْمُسْلِمَانِ بِسَيْفَيْهِمَا فَالْقَاتِلُ وَالْمَقْتُولُ فِي النَّارِ. If two Muslims meet with their swords, meaning that they are fighting each other, then the killer and the killed are both in hellfire. And he says, and like, سباب المسلم فسوق وقتاله كفر. He says, insulting a Muslim is fisq. Kind of, you know, it's sinful. a sin that takes you not out of Islam, but fisq, the meaning of fisq is to go out of Islam. So it's sinful. Let's call it insulting a Muslim or cursing a Muslim is fisq. وَقِتَالُهُ كُفْرٌ and fighting him is kufr, disbelief. ومثل من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء به أحدهما and like and the lot and like the one who says to his brother يا كافر oh كافر then one of them deserves it. It will go to one of them. ومثل كفر بالله تبرؤ من نسب وإن دق. He says it's disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Distance yourself from your lineage, even if it is a minimal distancing. We'll explain all of that. It says, and similar ahadith that are authentic, we submit to it even if we do not understand its tafsir, we don't argue about it. وَلَا نُفَسِّرُ أَهَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ إِلَّا بِمِثْلِ مَا جَاءَتْ We don't explain it except with the exact narration it came with. وَلَا نَرُدُّهَا We don't reject it. So what is he saying here, rahimahullah, and why is what he's saying here really important? He's saying, we know what nifaq is. We know what kufr is. Now, these ahadith, when we hear that, something like the one who has one of these three or three are combined in one, that's hypocrisy. He says, what do you do with these ahadith? Or the hadith that if you kill each other, you had become kuffar. Or that if two Muslims will fight each other, then the killer and the killed are in hellfire. These ahadith, that meaning of kufr, that meaning of nifaq, how do we understand it? Because you may understand it as major disbelief, major kufr, right? That person had actually, by doing this, has denied Islam, right? The two Muslims, if they fight each other, they've just left Islam just by that mere fighting. I will also add to that if they kill each other, or if a person, right, distances himself from his lineage. What does that mean? تَبَرُّؤٌ مِّن نَسَبٍ He's not my father. She is not my mother. These are not my cousins. I'm not from that tribe. So that act, you say, it is kufr. You think, okay, by and through this act, this person has left Islam. So what he's saying first, rahimahullah, is that هذا على التغليظي first. This is an emphatic language. It's a deterrent language. It's to tell you how serious all these things are, but at the same time, he doesn't want to interpret it to take away its strength. All right. Now, when do you interpret it? You interpret it when there could be a misunderstanding. Among people who may say, just like the Khawarij, oh yeah, so if two people fight each other, and they're already Muslim, now they have become non-Muslim, see how this supports what we're saying, that a major sin is disbelief because they've committed that, see? And you tell them, no, that's not what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam means. This kufr is kufr in action. You can call it kufru amal, kufr in action, or minor kufr. So it could be and should be called kufr. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam called it. But he does not mean by it that that person has rejected Islam and had apostated. Because this is sin. You say, how do you know? He says, if you bring all the evidence together, not just look on one hadith that tells you about the necessary method of understanding the Quran and the Sunnah. How? He says, you don't look at one ayah and say, based on this single ayah, and you ignore everything else. Right? That will misguide you. One single hadith, and you say, based on this one, I'll understand everything. You say, you can't do this. You got to pull everything together. That's what Ahlul Ilm, the ulama do. They pull everything together and you say, understand this hadith in light of all the rest. This ayah in light of all the rest. Then you will have a balanced understanding. So Allah Azza wa Jal, does he not say, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا That if two parties of the believers fight, then reconcile between them. So they are fighting, and fighting leads to what? Death and killing. And yet he called them what? Mu'mini. So the hadiths and the ayahs are not supposed to what? Conflict with one another. They interpret one another. And when you see a conflict, the conflict is considered mutashabih, ambiguous. Why? Because we are yet to understand it properly. When you understand it properly, you know what the Prophet meant. You know what Allah Azza wa Jalla meant. So that ambiguity is erased. And there is no, you know, there's confidence and clarity. But before that, you might have what? Some anxiety. Well, what does this ayah really mean? What does this hadith really mean? I find conflict here. Bi-idhnillah, there is no conflict as long as both are authentic and both are properly understood. So what we mean, what the Prophet ﷺ means by that, لا ترجعوا بعد كفارا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض. Don't go, come back to being disbelievers, killing each other. He's saying that these actions are the actions of whom? Kuffar. These are not your actions if you are believers, if you have iman. Because who kills Muslims? The kuffar. So ترجعوا بعد كفارا means you'll behave as if you are kuffar. Right? That's what it is. And ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ, the three things that if a person has, he is a hypocrite. Why? Because these things when you do, you look like the hypocrite. So it's hypocrisy in action, or you can call it minor one. But you look like them. Okay? سِبَابُ الْمُسْلِمِ فُسُوقِ قِتَالُهُ كُفُرٌ, that's the same thing. If you fight a Muslim, it is kufr. مَنْ قَالَ لِي أَخِيهِ يَا كَافِرٌ, he says, if he, or one who says to his brother, Ya kafir, O kafir, okay, meaning he calls him a kafir, you are no longer a Muslim, فَقَدْ بَاءَ بِهِ أَحَدُهُمَا, one of them deserves it, or comes back to one of them. Does that mean that he becomes a kafir when he says that? No. But it means that the sin of that thing comes back to you. So if a person, you call him kafir, and he does not deserve that designation, he did not commit anything to deserve that designation, then if it's not him, then it's you. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. If it's not him, then it's you. Do you become a disbeliever by that? No. Right? No. Right? It's a sin. It's a sin. But then what comes back to you? The sin of saying it. The sin of that designation. Okay? And then kufrun billahi tabarru'un min nasab, that is if you distance yourself from your own lineage, okay, that this is kufr in Allah Azza wa Jalla. He says, why is that? And by the way, we don't need to understand the why, right? As he said, rahimahullah, we narrate it, we believe in it, even if we don't understand its tafsir, even if we don't understand its meaning. Because you may encounter at one point in your life or another an ayah, and at that time, you don't understand. How could that be so? Punishment, you don't understand. How could that be so? How could Allah Azza wa Jalla command this? Hadith, how could this be so? Right? Like it doesn't fit, you don't understand it, or your notion of justice or your notion of mercy goes against this hadith. You say what? You submit to it, as long as it is authentic and as long as you understand what it's saying. Okay? You submit to it, even if you don't understand fully how and why. And then Allah Azza Jal will grant you that understanding, right? Either through consulting scholars or Allah Azza Jal opens your heart and you begin to comprehend why the Prophet ﷺ said what he said or why this ayah is saying what it is saying. But going back to this hadith, why is it, Wallahu A'lam, why is it that distancing oneself from his lineage is kufr? Because it is the action of the kuffar. That is, it's the action of the kuffar to be unkind to their relatives, to sever ties of kinship, and to attack or to disturb the lineage. So he says, if you do this, if you disturb the rights of the kin and responsibilities towards them, because if you say, he's not my father, she's not my mother, they are not my tribe, these are not my cousins, that means what? You're cutting relations. قَطْعُ الرَّحِمِ وَقَطْعُ الْأَرْحَامِ is the what? The action of the kuffar, not the action of Muslims. So again, it's an act of kufr or minor kufr. So that's the explanation of them. But then some of the salaf, and here Imam Ahmed rahimahullah was emphasizing, he says, we're going to narrate them as they are. We're not going to explain them. طيب, you say, why? Yeah, Imam, you don't want to explain them. So on his behalf, I'm going to answer. And he's saying, because it's stronger when you don't explain it. And it actually is. Because when you say, don't become kuffar after, killing each other. If you have a sword in your hand or other weapons and you're about to kill a Muslim and somebody tells you this is kufr, what do? Definitely stop. If somebody tells you this is minor kufr and minor kufr is just a major sin and the major sins can be forgiven, what do? You kill him, right? So it's emphasized that this is an action of kufr. And when it's called kufr, by the way, it is serious, that title, that's serious for a reason, because it could lead to it. The minor leads to the major. So it could lead to it. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says this is kufr, or somebody lies and you say this is nifaq, that's strong. And it is strong to be what? A deterrent. To teach you that if you walk this path, then you are walking the path of hypocrisy. If you walk this path, then you are walking the path of kufr, in disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yes, in actions, and it's important to explain it for to those who may misunderstand it, but at the same time, it's important to preserve the hadith as it is, as strong as it is, to deter all of us. So even though you've heard the interpretation of the hadith and what it means, right? Before you could call someone a kafir, you would think twice, because what you heard the Prophet say, not the interpretation of the scholars now, that keep it at the back of your head. But what the Prophet ﷺ, you heard him say is what? If you tell your brother, meaning undeservedly, right? Ya kafir, it goes to one of you. So that should frighten you that if he doesn't deserve it, ya kafir comes back to me. And that could be a very big deal. What if what the Prophet ﷺ meant is that, you know, because if you say to someone, ya kafir, and you declare them a kafir, you've declared them what? Their blood is lawful. The blood can be shed, right? So if you're saying that about them, and it's serious, if it bounces back and comes at you, you understand that you're putting yourself in trouble with Allah Azza wa Jalla and with people. So you really hesitate before you use that word unless you're really sure about it and unless you are qualified to speak and say about a person, he's kafir and he's not. We're not saying here that no one can be called a kafir, right? That's another extreme. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no one can call you a kafir or declare you a kafir, no. Obviously, there are people who forsake Islam, right? And you have to, when that happens, tell them that they have committed kufr or now they are kuffar. But you have to be qualified to be able to do this, right? And you have to investigate. And only then you'd be able to. So this is not open for the masses, for lay Muslims, but for scholars, and especially among the senior scholars who have the power and the wisdom to know when to speak and what to say. So these and similar ahadith, some of the Salaf, rahimahumullah, they would narrate and they would not interpret. They say, let it be as the Prophet ﷺ said it. Let's not like water it down by explaining it. But when do they explain it? Is that when there might be a misunderstanding, people who are prone, like the Khawarij, to say, well, everybody is a disbeliever. They'll say, no, let's explain what it is so that you do not misunderstand and then misinterpret. And then this is the last, the one before the last segment, inshallah, in this book. And he says, وَالْجَنَّةُ وَالنَّارُ مَخْلُوقَتَانِ كَمَا جَاءَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And he says, heaven and hell are already created, as the Prophet ﷺ had reported to us, and he said, and he brings here examples of a hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ فَرَأَيْتُ قَصْرًا. I entered heaven and I saw a palace. Ra'aytul Kawthar, I've seen Al Kawthar, the river in paradise. And of course, if you've seen something, it means it exists. Ittala'tu fil Jannah, fara'aytu akthara ahliha kada, wattala'tu fil Nar, fara'aytu kada wa kada. I've looked into heaven and I saw that most of its people are this and that. Exactly, this is how Imam Ahmad quotes it. So I will just stay with what he had written. And he said, wattala'tu fil Nar, fara'aytu kada wa kada. And I've looked into hellfire and I saw this and that. So obviously he's looking into things that exist. So he says, فَمَنْ زَعَمَ أَنَّهُمَا لَمْ تُخْلَقَ. The one who claims that they have not been created, فَهُوَ مُكَذِّبٌ بِالْقُرْآنِ وَأَحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Then if he says that they are not created, He is denying the Quran and the hadiths of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. وَلَا أَحْسِبُهُ يُؤْمِنُ بِالْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. And I don't think that he believes in heaven and hell. طيب. Now, you may be saying to yourself, why is this an issue? Right? Why is this an issue? It's an issue because there is a group, which is the Mu'tazila, who are denying that heaven and hell were actually created. They say they will be created later, but they're not created now. They'll be created later, right? But not now. They don't exist now. So they say that the Mu'tazila overuse their heads. They say to the Mu'tazila, so what? Why are you saying this? Because the Quran kind of doesn't support you, the hadith don't support you. Why are you saying this? They're saying, okay, heaven and hell, if they do exist now, if you, as you tell us, Allah Azza wa Jal created them a long time ago, right? A long time ago. And no one is in heaven, and no one is in hell. Then their creation is futile, serves no purpose for thousands and thousands of years. So this is like play. Abath, they call it. Play. Yani Allah Azza wa Jal will do things that are wise. So if he created them and there's no one inside, means that they're vacant. It means that they are not serving no purpose. So that's why we say that cannot be so. They must exist later. And as you may realize, they're overthinking the whole thing and missing a whole lot of ahadith and a lot of ayahs from the Quran that testify against them. And it's not as they say. It's not as they say. What's important, first of all, to realize is that don't use your head, don't use your brain in opposition to the Quran and Sunnah. And the Mu'tazila used them so much that they began to obligate things on Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah must do this, and Allah cannot do that. Based on what? Our thinking. That if our thinking is this is wise, this is just, Allah must do this. If this is unfair, Allah cannot do that. So they started to dictate based on their heads what is possible for Allah to do and what not. This includes the creation of heaven and hell. So the hadith that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah here is quoting is that it tells you that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw heaven and went inside. So what did he look into? And where did he go into unless something that is already created? And there's another hadith from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام where he was saying that when Allah created heaven, he told Jibreel, go and look at it. When he created hell, he said to Jibreel, go and look at it. Right? So he's looking at what? Something that was created. Right? So, and their point of they're vacant and, you know, no one is inside, etc., etc. Right? طيب, the Prophet عليه وسلم, there's a couple of hadiths there. The one is about the shaheed, the martyrs, where he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they will be inside green birds in heaven, flying wherever they wanted. And for the believers, this is in addition to the shuhada, for all the other believers who will be in Jannah, that their souls will be inside birds who will be nesting or sitting on trees in Jannah, eating from them. So meaning every believer, he is going to go to Jannah. Allah Azza wa Jalla will honor him by being inside a bird on a tree in Jannah. Right? And the world of Al-Ghayb or Al-Barzakh is Ghayb. Because you'll ask me, well, are they in heaven? Are they in the grave? Are they here? Are they there? This is what? Ghayb. They have a connection to their graves and they have a connection to Jannah. But this just to illustrate that, is Jannah vacant as they thought? No. And Al-Hur Al-Ain, where are they? In Jannah, right now, right? So they are inhabitants of Jannah. But they, because of their lack of knowledge in Hadith, and especially Hadith, because the Quran, a lot of times is general. A lot of times the ayahs are general. So you may get it, you may miss it. The detail comes through the explanation. What is the best explanation of the Quran? It's the Sunnah. The Sunnah is detailed. The Sunnah is very specific. I saw this, I saw that, do this and do that. When you take the Sunnah and you have knowledge of the Sunnah, you will have a best interpretation of the Quran. When you don't know the Sunnah, the Quran could mean a lot of things for you. And especially if you start using your head. So when it comes to al-jannah wal-nar, yani in addition to what Imam Ahmad rahimahullah had mentioned, we believe that they are created, and one of them is the place where Allah Azza wa Jal will be merciful with the believers. Hellfire is where Allah is going to punish the disbelievers. We believe that the resurrection will take place both in body and soul. And the entry into Jannah and Jahannam, heaven or hell, will be in body and soul. Because some in the past, and maybe some in the present as well, had believed that the resurrection is in soul but not in body. Right? Resurrection is only in soul but not in body. So when people are going to be resurrected, only souls. And the souls will be blessed or punished. Bodies, no. So you tell them, what do you do with all these ayahs about people in Jannah eating and drinking, right? And enjoying physical pleasures in Jannah, right? They say this is a metaphor. All that is a metaphor, right? A symbolic language. Just to indicate that they are being blessed. Just to entice those who are not as sublime, not as smart as we us to understand that it's only the soul and not the body, right? And those who say that are like the philosophers. Philosophers don't think, because to them a bodily resurrection is a base type of joy. He says, how could you think that heaven could be about eating and drinking and being intimate? And how could you do that? Whereas the most sublime form of blessing is one that touches the soul. Right? Well, we say, first of all, you submit to Allah in what He said, and you submit to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So if resurrection is body and soul, it's body and soul. Who are you to object and say, no, it should be only in soul and not body? Why are you injecting your own mind and your own preferences in it? That's not your place. Second of all, we say it's only just that that's the case. Now, in the dunya, when you're struggling, and you're struggling only in spirit or in body and spirit? Huh? Body and spirit, when you're fasting, is it only the soul that's fasting or the body as well? When you deny the body a haram that it likes, does that not hurt? That deprivation, so you can't drink this, you can't eat that. طيب, that hurts. طيب, isn't it justice that that body gets rewarded as well? Huh? That's just the body that suffers, especially those who sacrifice their body for Allah Azza wa Jal. They get injured for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, or part of their bodies get cut for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Isn't it only just for that body to be blessed and not only the soul? And so in Islam, we don't believe that there is this opposition and clash between body and soul and soul and body, and that the body is base and the soul is high, or the soul is from the heavens and the body is from the earth, and they're always clashing. We say both form a unit, and the body desires what is bad for it, and the soul desires what is bad for it, both of them. And the soul must struggle and the body must struggle, and you can't really detach them. So the resurrections and the entry of heaven, the entry in hell, as multiple other hadith will say that, it happens in both body and in spirit. Now, and the last thing, inshaAllah, and by that, inshaAllah, we will be concluding the book bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. And he said, وَمَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ مُوَحِّدًا يُصَلَّ عَلَيْهِ وَيُسْتَغْفَرُ لَهُ. He said, if a person from Ahlul Qibla, Ahlul Qibla, we explain what that means, those who face the Qibla, meaning that they are Muslims, he dies, Muwahida, meaning on Tawheed, then you will pray for him, meaning Janaza, and ask forgiveness for him. وَلَا يُحْجَبُ عَنْهُ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. You do not deny him istighfar. وَلَا تُتْرَكُ الصَّلَاةُ عَلَيْهِ لِذَنْبٍ أَذْنَبَهُ صَغِيرًا كَانَ أَوْ كَبِيرًا. And you don't leave Salatul Janaza to be performed for him for a sin that he had made, whether this is a minor sin or a major sin. أمره إلى الله تعالى. His affair belongs to Allah. And where does he end up? Who he really is? That is up to Allah Azza wa Jal. But he says, we are here judging by what we see, by what is apparent. So if a person from Ahlul Qibla, so he's a Muslim, So that includes the mubtadi'a, the innovators, as long as that person is a Muslim. So includes the mubtadi'a as well. You say, if they die on tawheed, okay, how do I know that they've died on tawheed? Because they've died Muslims. Right? I don't have to witness that the last thing that they've said is La ilaha illallah. Right? He lived as Muslim, died as a Muslim, right? This is how it happens, right? Who is he? A Muslim. How do you know? Salaamu alaykum wa alaykum as-salam. He said salam to me. I saw him pray in the masjid, right? That's it. That's it. I know by that he's a Muslim. You don't need to investigate. You don't need to interrogate. Okay, how are you a Muslim? When did you accept Islam? What do you know about this? What do you know? Ta'khudhu bil-dhahir. You know, you just accept someone's appearance. He looks like a Muslim. She wears hijab. Muslima. That's it, right? If there's a need to investigate in particular cases, that's different. That's different. But otherwise, you accept everybody as they are, if they are Muslim. So, muwahida. So when that happens, يُصَلَّ عَلَيْهِ وَيُسْتَغْفَرُ لَهُ وَلَا يُحْجَبُ عَنْهُ الْاسْتِغْفَارُ وَلَا تُتْرَكُ الصَّلَاةُ عَلَيْهِ. So, if he is sinful, okay? So we already said that if he's a mubtadi', an innovator, but still a Muslim, you still need to pray janazah, right? Because praying janazah is fard, on the kifaya, on the collective. So a community, somebody dies who's a Muslim, somebody has to pray janazah for that person. If they do, the rest don't have to, but somebody has to. And if they don't, if we don't, then all of us, we become responsible, because that's a fard. Someone has to do it. So innovator, yes, you pray. Tell you, a person who had committed, he's known to have committed a major sin, known to be drinks alcohol, knows, you know, to be he smokes, takes drugs, or sells drugs, or buys drugs, gambles, this and that, major sins, known major sins. Do we pray janazah for the person? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Why? Because he is still what? A Muslim. We don't know him to be otherwise. So he still is a Muslim. Okay? So a minor sin or a major sin, he is Muslim. And in the salah, you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal, you're interceding, you're asking Allah to forgive him. So then you can say, Ya Allah, forgive him later. Ya Allah, forgive him. Ya Allah, put him in Jannah. Ya Allah, save him from hellfire. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Why? Because this is shafa'ah. And you're hoping from Allah Azza wa Jal to accept it. So as long as the person is a Muslim, he deserves your intercession, he deserves that salah, and he deserves your istighfar. You don't take it away from him. And as I said, you don't need to interrogate and you don't need to investigate. So there are some people, and I'm not talking about anybody who I know today, but there are some people who could be or think that it is piety to be cautious. So if someone had died, you say, for instance, okay, well, did he pray? Did he used to fast? Did he believe in this? Did he believe in that? This is really not your job to investigate. Unless something surfaces about him that could cause you to doubt whether he's Muslim or not, unless that happens, you don't investigate it. If something surfaces, oh, he may have been, may have belonged to a sect, and that sect, they have shirk and disbelief in Allah, and this, then you can investigate to know whether you can pray janazah or not, whether he's worthy of it or not. If it surfaces. But if not, leave it as is. الْأَمْرَ عَلَى ظَاهِرِهِ. Right? Leave it as is and you do not investigate it. Right? And he says here, and before we go, أَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He says, no, let's add to it. He says, you don't leave salah for him. He said, except in cases, they said, except in cases where the imam may be encouraged to not pray the janazah, the imam. The others would still pray janazah for him, but not the imam. Whether the imam is the leader, the khalifa, or the imam of the masjid, or what have you. Again, to deter people. So at the time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they brought somebody to pray janazah, and they told him that he killed himself, he did not lead the salah. The person killed himself, he did not lead the salah. He says, you pray for him. Right? Another guy, they brought him, you know, for a janazah, and he says, I'm not gonna pray because he stole. Ghulul. He stole from the spoils of war. So he says, you pray for him. And initially, the Prophet ﷺ, when somebody would be brought for a janazah, he'd ask, does he have a debt or not? So they said, he has a debt. He says, Sallu Ali. He says, you pray for him. Later on, when Allah Azza wa Jalla enriched the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, if somebody is brought and has a debt and he has no money to pay, I'll pay. I'll carry that debt on his behalf. Right? Then they say about the debt, why is it that the Prophet alayhi salam would do this? And why is it that he would do this with people who have killed themselves or people who had stole? Though he would command the rest to pray, is to deter other people from committing these sins. Like if you were to know that if you do this, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam will not lead the salat wa janazah for you, that'd be devastating, isn't it? Like if you die at that time, you would wish the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would be the one who's praying janazah, asking Allah to forgive you. Who is better to lead the salah? But if you know that, if you kill yourself, he won't. You'll really think about that. Or if you steal, he won't. You really think about that. And, or if you take a debt. Now, why did he emphasize that, alayhi salatu wasalam? Because it is serious. It involves people's rights, especially if you take a debt and you don't intend to pay it back. Right? If you borrow money and you postpone payments. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make people know that it is a grave sin when you do this. And later on, as we said, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he had the money or had the means to cover that debt, he'd say, if he doesn't, I'll do it. I'll carry that debt on his behalf. And he will pray janazah for that person. So that should also tell you, that if you don't need to borrow money, don't. Right? If you don't need to borrow money, do not borrow money. And if you're in debt, pay it as much or as soon as you can. So it does not stand between you and Jannah. Right? Because for some people, that will be the thing that is stopping them from Jannah until that debt is paid. We exclude from that those who borrow money and want to pay it back, and they are trying, but they are too poor to do so. I mean, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows that they have an excuse. And someone who borrows money and he wants to pay it back, Allah will assist him. Right? So there's a difference between the two. Those who want to pay and those who, despite that they cannot, versus those who have the money but they fail to do so. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to do that. So the scholars of Islam have said, well, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ could be beneficial till today. So an imam of a masjid, if he knows that so-and-so have committed certain crimes and he wants to teach people a lesson, he will say, if a person commits this crime or that sin and it's public, I will not pray janazah for them. I'll let the rest pray, but I will not. If he thinks that that will teach people a lesson. So people outside the masjid will say, oh, you know what? In this masjid, if they know that you're doing this and that, the major people are not going to pray for you. So that helps them avoid that sin, right? So whenever it's found to be beneficial, right? And that's up to the imam to decide. But whenever it's found to be beneficial, the imam could follow what the Prophet ﷺ used to do, right? The last thing he said here, rahimahullah, amruhu ila Allahi ta'ala, his affair or his destiny is up to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Meaning after you pray for him, and after you make all of that a dua, as we explained before, you do not know where a person is going to end. Is he in Jannah? Is he in Jahannam? Is he punished first and then will go to Jannah? This is all ghaib for us. So you pray for him and you leave that to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you don't transgress with your testimony by saying that people are in heaven while you do not know, or people are in hellfire while Allah did not allow you to speak like that. So al-amruhu ila Allahi ta'ala. You wish the best for them and you fear the worst, but you're hopeful if a person dies as a Muslim. Right? So this, alhamdulillah, now concludes the book. That finishes the book. And it's important, inshallah, just as conclusion for the series that we have discussed, is to understand, inshallah, that aqeedah, and the importance of aqeedah is based on the fact that if you do not know what you believe, you're not going to be able to practice. that it's important to understand right from wrong, and it's from the authentic sources. Aqeedah should come from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and as he explained, rahimahullah, from the statements of the Sahaba, from the consensus of the Sahaba, and from their actions. So Aqeedah is important in terms of learning what it is, and learning it in detail, and learning what is wrong as well. But Aqeedah on its own, right? Aqeedah on its own is not going to help you unless you take it into application as well. You say, how does this help me live better, behave better? How do I practice what I have learned? So if you know, for instance, that heaven and hell are created right now, they are present right now, that makes them so much closer to you. And a thing that is standing between you and seeing, because that's one evidence also that we did not explain, that when you are in the grave, you will be able to see your place in Jannah. The only thing that is standing between you and that are just few breaths that you're taking at this moment. That if Allah decides you're going to die and you'll be buried in few hours, you'll be witnessing a house in Jannah or a house in hellfire. That's what it means. So Aqeedah is not only cerebral, meaning I only will think, I only will know, but Aqeedah is something that you believe. And if Aqeedah is not protected with practice, that is, if you don't pray, if you don't fast, if you don't read the Quran, your knowledge is not going to save you. Because if your iman is weak, in time, you will doubt even the things that you thought were certain. Because the iman is not strong enough to fight the shubuhat, to fight the doubts, to fight the whispers of the shaitan, to fight the pressure of society around you, and those who cast doubt at what you believe. So the quwwatul iman, the strength of iman, comes from both what? Knowledge and action. So knowledge, alhamdulillah, we did some of it. We did some of it. But you need to take all of that and apply it. And apply it in terms of, how is this relevant for me? How does it change my behavior? How is it that when we discuss that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the best of generation, how do I make them my example more than anybody else? So my example would be the Sahaba, the Khulafa, Al-Ashra Al-Mubasharoon, the people of Badr, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Abbas, so on. So if they are your example, they are your companions, right? They're the people that you learn from, the people that inspire you, the people that teach you, the people that you want to be as be like. They become your teachers and your models and your example. So that's what it means. Not simply a statement where you says the Sahaba are the best of generation and then you don't live like that. The Sahaba need to actually be the best of generation, right? So, and when we said also something about submitting to Allah Azza wa Jal in His judgment, submitting to Allah Azza wa Jal in His command, submitting to the ahadith, even if we don't understand it, it means elevating the book of Allah in ways, elevating the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in ways that they are beyond doubt. And how do they become beyond doubt if I don't have a firm belief, if I don't have a commitment to them, and I'm not close to them? So when you're close to the Quran and you understand it, it becomes dear to you and solidly established in your heart. The same thing with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but if you're distant, that's not going to happen. Right? So I need to submit to them, I need to understand them, but I need to also apply them. And when you apply, your iman will be strong. And when your iman is strong, then your aqidah is strong. So I don't want us to think of aqidah as things we memorize, right? Or things we listen to, but it has no connection to our behavior. No, in fact, aqidah as aqidah is iman. Aqidah as aqidah is akhlaq, your manners and character. Aqidah as aqidah is also your behavior with your brother, and behavior with your sister, and behavior with your wife and your children. It all stems, in fact, from having the proper aqidah, right? So you say, how is that? He says, isn't it part of your aqidah, the rights of Muslims, right? The rights of the believers, isn't this part of aqidah as well, that you have on you and you have towards them? That's part of aqidah as well. Isn't your akhlaq, which is the akhlaq that you were supposed to have, the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is this also not part of aqidah? that he had behaved this way and that way, and this is how we are supposed to behave. Now, all of this, when you take it, its roots are in belief, and roots are in iman. So you have to be a complete Muslim who believes these things and takes them into practice. So, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, this is the conclusion of it. And I hope, inshallah, that we have found it useful, beneficial, and may Allah Azza wa Jal give us the proper understanding of what we have heard and the proper application of it and the ability to teach it to others and spread this knowledge so that we know what to believe and what not and how to behave and how to be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal upon the sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. Finally, inshallah, I have not yet settled on what we'll be doing next, inshallah. But we're going to meet, inshallah, next week, inshallah. I'll just announce it on Telegram first. And for the rest of you, I think you're going to be surprised maybe by next week, inshallah. So, and if you have ideas, if you have recommendations, let me know, inshallah. Let's take, inshallah, a few minutes for questions if you have any. Alhamdulillah.
But today we have the Muslims who are divided. They call some who want to follow Islam and who say we have to apply Islamic laws, they call them Islamists. And there are others who are called secular Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And those secular Muslims are acting like the people who were killing the Tabun of Dud. So what do we call this? Even not only the leaders of the quote unquote the Muslim world, but some secular Muslims who live in the Western world are fighting against the Muslims. When for example you found some who are saying, no, we don't want the Sharia to come to Canada, run away from it. And he calls himself or herself a Muslim.
No. So he's saying, the brother is asking, he says there will be people who call themselves different designations, but he brought one which is secular Muslims, so I'm a secular Muslim and what have you. And he's saying that they may have serious reservations or objections to the Sharia and this and that. And he says, well, what do we call those people? Well, I mean, first of all, it's very hard to have a general designation because that's a very wide, big group. And you don't know if a person who calls himself a secular Muslim understands really what he is saying and understand really the consequences of what he is saying. So we're saying, first of all, that some of the things, right, that you refer to here are really serious. So if somebody says the Sharia is not good, it's not complete, it's not fit, it can't be applied, then you're accusing the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal of being what? Outdated. And you're accusing the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of being irrelevant. And if that's the case, that statement, okay, I'm not judging the person, and I hope we understand the difference between the two. The statement is disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal. When you say this is outdated, does not need to be applied, the Sharia is flawed or weak or what have you, the hadith is irrelevant, this is a statement of disbelief. But we're not judging the person to be a disbeliever because we really need to see what that person knows and what he does not know and establish proof against him and this and this and this. And when that happens, that person can be judged as a believer or a disbeliever or a person with doubts or what have you. But it's serious enough to say that doubting, impugning the Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not an easy thing. It's not a statement that you could just say and think that it could be casually uttered. This is really serious. And this tells you that. And when you say to some people that this is like, that statement is disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal, you have other Muslims fighting you and telling you how come, and he calls himself Muslim and he says this and he says that. It says it doesn't really matter. First of all, I'm not judging this person yet, but the statement is really serious. And you can't tamper with Allah's religion and think that you're going to be unscathed. That is not going to take away your Islam. You cannot go and reject a had, a punishment in Islam, by saying, this is cruel. And like Rajmu Zani, Muhsin, right? Stoning the adulterer. You say, this is cruel. Now, who are you describing when you say this is cruel? Right? You're talking about Allah Azza wa Jal. You're talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can't say this and think that that is going to leave your iman intact. Yeah, you should be taught. This should be discussed with you before a person declares you this or that. But it's really serious. And it tells you, what I wanted to say is, what tells you that the level of ignorance that we generally are living in, that we don't detect these things as disbelief, as serious offenses against Allah and against His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why we are in this confusion and mess that we're in. Because if we all knew right from wrong, iman from kufr, iman from hypocrisy, then it'd be easier. But because it's all a mix-up, because we don't know, and we rush and say, no, no, it's okay, no, no, it's fine, no, he's still Muslim. When we do that, then the water is muddied. So, barakallahu feek, yani, I would not recommend anyone to call themselves a secular Muslim, because you don't understand what that means, right? Leave these innovative designations. And if you have issues, reservations, questions about the Sharia, make sure that you consult someone who knows what they're saying, and let him answer your doubts, and let him answer your questions. Okay, so they're killing Muslims because these Muslims are asking for Islam and asking for the Sharia, right? The least of it is that this is a grave major sin, the least of it, right? The higher designation of them being kuffar and what have you, we leave it to the scholars, right, of those lands, because they know them better, right? You can't be sitting at such a great distance from them and say they are this and they are that. Were too trivial, right, for us to actually matter in that affair. But for those who are living there and they know them and they witnessed all of this firsthand, they will judge them and say, yes, evidence had been established against them or not. But at the least of it is that when you're killing someone who's saying La ilaha illallah and he wants that, this is a major sin, and they will be asked about that. I don't think that they will escape Allah's judgment. Any other questions we have? Last chance for this book. That's it. And once it's gone, it's gone. Yeah. So we're good? طيب خير إن شاء الله. طيب بارك الله فيكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.